Welcome to Questions from the Closet. I'm Ben Shalati.
And I'm Charlie Bird. Each episode, we discuss a question we're commonly asked as LGBTQ+ Latter-day Saints.
We're not trying to answer this question or come to consensus, but simply sharing our perspectives. Today's question is, what if I feel stuck?
Ben and I are not terribly diverse, and we share many opinions and life experiences. For example, we both sleep with pillows at night.
That is true. However, there are some pretty big differences. For example, Charlie's bed is covered in decorative pillows.
I think the difference is actually that, like, you don't even have pillowcases, Ben.
Okay, no. You just peeked into my bedroom, and I'm in the middle of doing laundry. So, Ben, I do have pillowcases.
We were on a trip with Ben a couple weeks ago, and we, like, had an intervention. We're like, Ben, you are a gay man. Why does your bed look like that?
Well, okay, so clearly I live at Charlotte's house, and it's all just her stuff, so I use her pillowcases. I mean, it's a big house. It's filled with linens, so I use her pillowcases.
But they're too small for your pillows.
That is true.
You have king-size pillows with queen-size pillowcases.
That is true.
And so they're hanging out.
That is a problem. They barely hang out. They poke out. But that is true. But they're really good pillows. They're high-quality pillows.
I'm sure they are.
Yeah. You've never tried them, but I do have two very nice pillows.
Yeah. Like, Ryan and I have, like, beautiful pillows on our bed. It is kind of a pain to make, but once it's made, it looks so pretty.
Okay, so that's why I don't like decorative pillows, because it is such a hassle.
You don't have to have decorative pillows.
And I don't. And I don't think I ever will.
I just want to get you the right size pillowcase.
Well, that would be really easy to do. It just hasn't been a problem I've cared enough to solve.
Hmm.
Yeah, I have two pillows I like very much. I often cuddle with one.
No.
Anyway, but yeah, I don't like decorative pillows. It's such a hassle. And now you're sad that I cuddle with a pillow.
Yeah, a little bit. Okay. I love you. So we usually like to provide a variety of voices and perspectives, but today, Kate is going to join us again. If we just filmed an episode, this is probably going to release next week. But we were about to do this other one, and I was like, Kate, do you want to stay for this next one too? And he said yes. So
because it was just going to be you and me. But yeah. Kate's here.
So I'm happy to be.
So, Kate, for people who didn't listen last week, just give us a quick rundown on who you are. Perfect. Or we could have Charlie do it so he remembers.
Oh, yeah. Pop quiz.
Cade is a BYU student. He's queer, trying to figure out if he's gay or bi. I don't want to, like, make light of that. That'd be really hard.
You're right.
You're doing a master's in social work. You're from Spanish Fork, Utah.
He's not related to Kenneth Cope.
True. And I did clock you as Spanish Fork because of your accent, actually.
Oh, really?
Before you said it, I was like, he's from Spanish Fork.
I'm just kidding.
Well, I'm kidding.
People from Spanish Fork talk a certain way.
How would you describe it?
I don't know.
Okay.
Like Spanish Fork. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I don't.
I do.
Okay. Cool.
I don't know. I've had conversations with other people about it.
I hope it sounds good.
No, it's wonderful.
Cool.
I mean, we're having you on a podcast again, so we like your voice.
Good. Okay, cool.
And I did want to say that my ancestors founded Spanish Fork.
Really?
Yeah.
No way. I owe them something.
Yeah, you know the big Icelandic festival they have every year there?
Yeah,
I go to that because it's like my ancestors.
No way.
Yeah, really.
Hey, that's cool.
Yeah.
Never been to the festival, but probably should someday.
I had this other friend that was on the dunk team with me, and he was also Icelandic, and we were like, yes, we are Vikings, we're gonna go to this, and it's gonna be so cool. And we show up and we're like ready to connect with our heritage and like ride Icelandic horses, and it was like eight women in a Relief Society room like knitting, talking about their grandmas, and we were like, oh. But that was separate from the festival. That was like the genealogy night, it turns out. We're like, oh, we got the wrong date.
But how did the knitting go?
We left.
Okay.
Yeah, we left.
Sorry I let you down.
No, it's okay. So that's Spanish Fork.
There you go.
Yeah. Today, we are going to talk about something that we actually get this question a lot in a lot of different ways. And essentially, it's like, what do I do if I feel stuck? Like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I don't have options. And I feel stagnant and stuck where I'm at. And it feels unbearable. So I think for this podcast, we're going to talk about that and share times when we were stuck and what we did to get out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who wants to go first?
Do you have a doctrinal framework?
Do I have a doctrinal framework for like how to progress?
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't think about this beforehand.
Well, we'll pull back to it at the end. How's that?
Okay, great.
Ben, when's the time that you felt stuck?
So I think the most stuck I've felt, and this is a story I've shared probably too many times on the podcast, was I had been in a situationship with Jordan.
It's when you're in Peru.
Yeah, I went to Peru, clearly. And
we need a new time.
And that was in the middle of me living in Tucson.
No!
Yeah, but I just really felt like there was no place in the church for me. Like, I just really felt like there was nowhere for me to fit in. And I remember, like, very specifically, like, deciding that I was done with church. Like, I made a choice. I talked to my parents about it, and I didn't want to be part of the church anymore. It was causing me pain, and I wasn't going to do it anymore. So I decided to leave. But I kept praying and reading the scriptures. And as I've shared before, I came across the verse where Jesus is in Gethsemane, and he prays, and he says this prayer three times where he asks God to, like, for another way out. Because he says, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I prayed, and I said, "God, what do you want me to do? Like, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And I just really felt the strong prompting to move forward within the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But like, I didn't know how to do that. Like, I was miserable. Like, I was absolutely miserable. I remember the long drive back to Tucson from Washington, where I'd had this experience, just like having hours and hours alone, just like thinking about, like, well, what is going to change about my life? What is going to be different? And for me, one of those big changes was to stop hiding, just like to tell the reality of my life when it came up organically. And that was really scary, but it immediately changed my life, like right away. Like, making that decision to, like, okay, something's not working, I have to change something. What is that going to be? And just being open changed everything for me.
What was keeping you in hiding?
Just fear of what people would think of me. Mm-hmm. And I think there was also this fear of, like, if I tell more people, then I, like, can't untell them. Mm-hmm. And there was definitely a part of me that wanted, like, the quote-unquote normal life. Like, I still, like, wanted to, like, find a woman to marry, and I wanted all that to work out, and I, like, wanted to just, like, have the white picket fence, like, the normal life that I thought I was going to have when I was a kid, like, a more traditional life. And so by telling people, like, that life is over, I'm giving up on that, and also, are people going to judge me?
Why was it so important to you what other people thought?
Because I'm a human being, I guess. So...
What about that kept you stuck? Like, what did those thoughts look like?
Will I lose my friends? Will people reject me? Will they think differently of me? You know, I love serving in the church, and I thought, well, will I not have a calling anymore? You know, just like, it felt like I could possibly lose a bunch of things that mattered to me.
Yeah.
I've got one more story.
Okay.
That's more recent. And you know, because you were present for this one. But I've been working at BYU for 3.5 years. I ended up working there for 4 years. But at about 3.5 years, I started to feel like a little antsy, like it was time to move on and, like, get a different job. But I just, like, loved so much about my job and what I was doing at BYU and the people I got to work with and interact with and the students I got to work with, that it was just, like, seemed impossible to leave. Like, I just didn't want to leave. But, I mean, I talked to you about this probably so many times. I think you got annoyed.
But... yeah. I think, Ben, you got to leave.
I'm like, I need to go. I don't want to. I need to go.
It's
I don't
crushing
want to.
You.
Yeah. And then just suddenly, finally, I knew that it was time to go. And this is what happened. I think this actually ties in really well with our last episode about loving God and loving our fellow man. One of the things that happened was I had been asked to teach facilitate a self-reliance class for my ward. And I don't know if I've shared this before on the podcast. And I was really salty about it. Like, I didn't want to do it. Like, I was already teaching Sunday school. I was already working the temple, and I was in the Sunday school presidency. So I was doing, like, I was already doing a lot at church. And so then they asked me to do this extra thing. And I was not happy about it, but because I'm a duty bound person, I agreed to do the thing the bishop asked me to do. And I was like, fine, I'll give up 2 hours of my Sunday to do this class. And so I had everyone come over to my house for the class. And it was like the first or second time we met. And I read this paragraph in the manual, like, because you just read the manual together, and it spoke directly to me and basically said, it is time to leave your job, like, right now. And the next day I went to work and I told my boss, like, I am quitting. And he was so kind about it. But it was taking a step that, like, was in line with my values. Like, it was something I didn't want to do, but, you know, serving the church is something that is aligned with my values. And it was as I did that, that I was able to receive, like, the prompting that I needed to make a tough choice. And aside from that, like, all the people in the class became dear friends of mine. They were people that I didn't know before in my ward, and they became these absolutely wonderful dear friends that I honestly miss seeing them every week. So I think one of the ways I got unstuck was, first of all, I complained to you a number of times, but it was putting myself in a place where I was living my values and God could speak to me.
That's nice.
So in the Book of Mormon, I think it's in 2 Nephi 2, where it talks about things to act and things to be acted upon. And we are beings who act.
Yeah.
And we get stuck when we don't act. And tying that back to the stories I told, with my BYU experience, one of the reasons it was hard for me to leave was I had felt very prompted and inspired to be there.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, since I felt this earlier prompting, I have to stick with it.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking like, well, I'll leave when it's time. I'll leave when I know. And that's in the end what I did. And I think I left at the right time. But not letting myself be acted upon by a previous decision I had made and not like updating those decisions as I went along. And similarly with Jordan and Peru and Tucson, sorry to mention all those things so many times. Like I had felt very strongly that like before Jordan I met that someone was going to come into my life that was going to be very important to me. And then Jordan showed up and like I am like, if promptings are real, like he's the person I felt prompted would come into my life. And so letting him go was really hard because I had felt like that there was something important about that relationship. And indeed there was, which is why I bring it up all the time. I'm sorry. but it was hard to make a new decision when I had felt so prompted about the previous decision.
Yeah. I like that. And it also ties into what you're saying about even not wanting to come out because you felt like you could never change that decision. Mm-hmm. And like, if I say this now, I can't change my mind, but that's like not actually true at all. Like yeah. You can always change your mind with more information.
Mm-hmm. Yep. There's, I think there's this fear that I have, and I think a lot of other people have, is like, once I make a choice, that choice is final and I have to stick with that choice. And I think in the past that paralyzed me from making choices because I was so afraid of making the wrong choice.
Yeah. Or like once I make a choice, it's final and it might be wrong is what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So, but doesn't that just like totally discount the atonement of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Cause like, and agency, right? So like, I'm hearing you say I felt stuck because I wasn't honoring agency or trusting Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. And it sounds like very serious and harsh put in those words,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. But
it just happens in such like daily little ways that we don't even realize.
That's how it was for me. And I think like the reason when I was 30, I decided I was going to leave the church and ended up not doing it was because I couldn't see a happy life for myself. Like I couldn't see a good way forward. And what is that? That's a lack of hope. Mm-hmm. Like I didn't have faith.
Right.
And it took me deciding to leave the church, but still reading the scriptures and then feeling prompted to say a prayer and then saying that prayer and then receiving a big prompting that ultimately helped me move forward in the church.
It's interesting that nothing about your day-to-day life changed or your worship.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you were feeling so stuck before and very free after.
Yep.
Tell me about that difference.
It was all because the reason I was doing the things changed. So instead of going to church, I decided I'm going to worship with the saints. Like instead of reading the scriptures every day, I want to study the word of God. And instead of praying, I want to commune with God and talk with him and receive answers from him. Like all those things I did, like took on a different meaning because of the call I felt to move forward within the church.
You ever get like an Airbnb with a big group of people or your family or something? And there's different rooms. This reminded me of that. Like it's the difference in everyone saying you have to go to that room. And like when everyone's choosing their rooms and you're just like, ugh, I don't want this room. Like another one would be better versus being able to look at the different rooms and be like, oh, I want to go to that room. Uh-huh. And then you're happy in that room.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's kind of like a weird thing, but it's an analogy I thought of.
I have a different analogy.
Okay.
So you and I just went on a trip together. And a couple times after lunch, we just like stayed and chatted at the table for like 2 hours with the two of us. And you would like grill me and it was fun. But I would make a statement and then you would like poke me to like get me to like explore that statement. And because I had said it, I felt the need to defend it.
Oh, interesting.
And then as we moved along, like, I'd be like, no, well, I actually, like, said that wrong. Like, this is actually what I wanted to say. But I felt like this need, maybe because it was the way you were poking me, metaphorically, not literally. I felt the need to, like, stick with my original statement.
How come?
I think that's probably just, like, a human thing to, like, when we say something, to, like, stick with it.
Yeah. Does that come from pride?
Yeah.
I'm curious. That wasn't like a, are you prideful, man? It's like, does it feel like that's a thing of, like, I want to be right. I want to.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And, like, I don't want to, like, have to recount what, or not recount, but recant what I say.
So you think there's humility in acting?
Yeah. And being willing to have been wrong.
Yeah. I think that's an important distinction. Like, if you're so afraid of being wrong, you're going to feel stuck.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that goes back to, like, my being afraid to come out to people, because what if I was, like, wrong about
you actually being gay?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I love what you said about, like, it discounts the atonement, right? Because I think that, like, we forget that we have a redeemer. Like, he's so good at redeeming us. Like, I always say, like, Jesus Christ is perfect at his job, but we forget that. And we want to be perfect at our job. Like, we want to be the best disciples we can be, which comes from, like, a really, really good place. But we're so scared of making mistakes sometimes that we freeze and we don't do anything. And I think that, like, I don't know, I don't think we'd learn very much if we really had God, like, holding our hand through, like, every single decision that we made. Like, that'd be so nice. And I wish it worked that way, but we wouldn't learn anything, you know? And, I don't know. I think we're scared of something being final. Like, we make a wrong choice and then it's final, but we have a savior. There's always a way. Like, if our heart's in the right place, then nothing's going to be final, you know?
Yeah. And like, Casey, you were talking, I was thinking, like, this isn't about just, like, making whatever decisions, or, like, I can sin, whatever. Like, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Like, it's about making value-based choices.
Right.
And then realigning as we move forward.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I get, like, whenever I'm, like, praying about something, I want to make sure that the answer I get is perfect and I'm, like, completely certain about it. And I don't know if that ever happens, you know? But you're right. I think if we're, God trusts our judgment, you know, and we're going to be wrong sometimes, but I think that's what's cool about it, is that even though he knows we're going to be wrong sometimes, he still trusts our judgment. And I mean, that's more than I can do sometimes.
Well, that's literally why we came here, right? Yeah. We were excited to come to Earth and mess up for the sake of progression, right? That's the difference between the plan of salvation and the, like, opposing plan.
Yeah.
Like, we could have been right and been sure, but there wouldn't have been progress there.
Yeah.
And the glory wouldn't have been to God. Like, we wouldn't have needed a savior. Mm-hmm. And I know that this is actually really pulling into our last discussion. Maybe it's just because the three of us just had it. And it's like,
that was familiar.
Top of mind. But really, like, in the Garden of Eden, Eve being stuck and choosing something that was transgression, but going forward with that and trusting in the redemption of Christ. Like, that is the model. And we're supposed to, like, think of, like, put ourselves in their shoes. And I think...
Take a walk in their shoes?
No, like...
Self-promotion.
I don't know. Well, yeah, but I don't know how... I feel like part of the endowment is that permission to... I mean, the endowment is to think of yourselves figuratively as Adam and Eve. And, like, that is the process that we are, like, supposed to be on. That is the journey of our mortality. Mm-hmm. And if we're not doing that and we're saying, well, I'm just going to sit in the Garden of Eden because I don't want to do either of these commandments. Like, there's this conflict and I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to stay here. Like, there's no motion. There is no progress. There is no Christ.
Charlie, I'd never thought of this before this way, but the one of the points of mortality is to feel stuck.
Yeah.
And then to make choices to move forward when it feels like we're stuck.
That is what I think that's what the purpose of mortality is. And people are like, why would God give two conflicting commandments? And it's like, to show us that we have agency, mm-hmm. that will make us have faith in Christ. Like, that is the purpose of all of this.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
I wonder if, like, it's funny, because I feel like the whole story of Adam and Eve and Eve's decision, I think that's, like, it's so funny because I feel like we wrestle with that so much. Like, we're always trying to find like some explanation for like how it could have been right. And like, I don't think we know. And it's funny because I feel like that comes from our place of like our own place of being scared of being wrong. Does that make sense? Like, we're always wrestling with that. And maybe that's something that God wants us to wrestle with. Maybe that's why it was such a confusing situation, was so that we could be more comfortable with being stuck and moving forward. I don't know.
Yeah. Cade, when have you felt stuck with regards to your orientation?
Yeah. Ooh, good question. I think that a time when I felt really stuck was actually, it was funny because you said a time when you felt really stuck was right before you came out. Mine was right after I came out. I felt so stuck because I think I just had this false expectation that like my life was going to be completely different after. Like, I felt I had a lot of hope that I was going to like be able to really help people and make a lot of new friends and stuff. And that did not happen very quick for me. Like, it took a long time. And I remember like, probably like 6 months after coming out, I remember I celebrated my own like 6 month coming out anniversary and got pretzels, and it was great. It was very cute.
The gay snack food.
Exactly. Yeah. But I feel like it took a while, but like, and I was so frustrated about that. Like, I just, and I think the hard thing was like that I felt so led to come out. Like, it, I felt so inspired to do it, and then I did it and it felt like nothing really changed. And so I was like, why was I led to do this, you know? And I just really had to like wait. Like, that's what it came down to for me, is I just had to wait and I had to keep looking for opportunities. There were times when there just weren't opportunities there, you know, but months and months and months down the road, I was able to make a lot of really great queer friends, and I've been able to have more opportunities to serve other people. And so that's been really cool to see. But as I was saying that too, like, it also made me think about like during that time when I felt stuck, I think I was waiting for the next thing, but I think it actually gave me more time to work on where I was at right then. Like, the relationships that I already had, I was able to work on those a little bit more. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I hadn't thought about it that way before, but.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
What you were saying was just reminding me of waiting on messengers from the Lord.
Yeah.
It's all there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's all there. Yeah, I just keep going back to the temple endowment. And I remember at the beginning, I was like, how is this about Jesus at all? Like, because I would hear people say, like, being endowed teaches you about Christ. And I'm like, really? Because that's, like, actually not what it's about, like, at all. And I've been so many times in my life, and I've always thought that, but one of the last times I went, I watched it and I saw it through this kind of lens of being stuck and making a hard decision and owning agency, right? Not agency as choosing between right and wrong, but agency as making a choice and moving forward. And I saw how that took Eve from the Garden of Eden, this like beautiful, amazing place, mm-hmm. but where she was stuck, into a place that hurt and was awful, right? And where she got a lot of things wrong and had to be lonely, and it was dreary, and had to be patient and wait on more guidance and direction that, yeah. like, just, and have faith that it would come. And so I think that kind of like showed me that, like, maybe, like for me, I believe that the endowment is like permission to try and fail, knowing that we have a savior. It's not try to fail, but try and fail and get it wrong, and always be able to correct and make a new decision. You have full like 360 spherical ways to go. You're not there forever in that one. We look at it so linearly, like, I made this choice, now I'm down this road. It's not a road. It's like, it's three-dimensional. Like, yeah. You can go anywhere, and just trusting that actually there is a savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And if you do fail, you can stay close to him and correct, and that there will be salvation that will take you to a place that's even better than that good place you were stuck in.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm thinking about right now.
You know, as you were talking, I was thinking about a lot of churches have talked about how there are companion principles like choice and accountability.
Yeah.
And, you know, we make choices, and then we're accountable for the choices that we make, of course. And I feel like there were like times in my life when I felt stuck, I wasn't taking accountability for my choices.
Mm.
And because the choice to not make a choice is a choice.
It's a choice.
Yeah. And so I don't think I was taking enough accountability for my, like indecision.
That's really humble. That's really powerful too.
And I think we've all been there, but then also like when I make choices to move forward, like then taking accountability for that too. And then like being grateful for the results of the choices that I made.
I think part of the reason,
can I just give you a quick example?
Yeah.
So one of the bigger ideas I've had, you know, that I had with a number of other people, was to do the Gather conference. And it was wonderful. Like it was absolutely awesome. And I'm so glad that it happened and we're going to do it again. And I had a gathering at my house just on Sunday, and I was talking to some YSAs that were over my house, and they were all chatting like they were good friends. I was like, oh, how do you guys know each other? They're like, oh, we met at the Gather conference. And I was like, oh, you guys met the Gather conference. Like it worked. Like people made friendships there.
That's where I met the people I came with.
Yeah. And then like when I prayed that, I was like, God, thank you for helping me do a good thing. Like I did something good, and like give myself a little like, thank you for helping me like do a good thing, and like taking accountability for a choice that I and, you know, other people made to put on this conference that was a lot of work, but was so
you
beneficial.
Took on the good accountability.
Yeah.
Like you were afraid to make a choice, but then the accountability, because it might not have worked out and you would have had to take on that bad accountability. Mm-hmm. But it turns out you actually made a choice and the accountability felt good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think it's like being aware of the results of the choices we're making.
Yeah. I think sometimes it's easy to not want to make a choice because you will have to be accountable if you're wrong. Mm-hmm. It's always if. Like it's always if I'm wrong. It's always fear-based. It always roots itself in an anxiety of some sort, which I don't think is the fruit of God.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think when you make a choice, every time I've ever had to make a hard choice, like it does come with consequences, right? Moving where you are, what you're thinking, like your status and there's consequences. There are results from that choice. But every time I've ever done that, I've never not been okay with the consequences or happy with them. I've never not felt at peace. Like the consequences of action are never as bad as the dread of inaction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I also think that like when we're stuck, that's like a chance for us to be creative, you know? Like I think that when we feel like we're not moving, we're not progressing, we're frustrated where we're at, like that's a chance for us to really think outside the box and grow as a person. Like I don't know what like made you decide to host the Gather conference and everything, but I that was something that had never been done before, you know, and it was this creative idea that you had, and it came, I'm assuming, probably from a place of seeing something that felt stuck, felt like it wasn't moving, and wanting to get something moving there.
Can I share my experience of being stuck?
Yes.
That's actually a perfect lead in. I was thinking about when I was living in New York. I had been there about a year and a half, and I was dating. I was going to church, and it was weird because on the one hand, like I really liked what I was doing professionally. I was traveling a lot. I was having a bunch of experiences.
Yeah.
Dating. I was learning a lot, but I was stuck in that I felt like there wasn't someone or something for me.
Yeah.
And I just felt really stuck between these intense one or the others. And it happened all the time. Like I remember like even this now infamous conversation between me and Ben, where I told him that I'd been on dates and I was kind of dating someone, and Ben's response was, oh, what's it been like leaving the church? And I was like,
my bad.
Well, right. But I think it just shows like the environment at that time really was like, you're this or you're that, you're in or you're out. Mm-hmm. And dating was really hard because I was going on dates with like really former members of the church, and they, like many of them, were really antagonistic and so upset that I still went to church and that I was like keeping the boundaries that felt right to me.
Yeah.
And I was just getting like roasted by someone who I'm like, no, I don't want to go on another date with you. Like, you were awful at me. And then I would date non-members and they would be like way better.
Yeah.
But also not understand my religious side.
Yeah.
And in the meantime, it just was, it was just a mess. And I was like, I am so alone in this. Like, is there nobody else? And then I met someone in my ward, actually, who, and both of us were just like, what are we supposed to do? Like, we want to be in relationships. We feel like that's right for us, but we want to keep going to church and nobody wants to do that. And I kept watching friends staying, like trying really hard to stay in the church and marry like someone of the opposite sex in the temple. They like wanted to kill themselves. They were like actively suicidal all the time.
Yeah.
And then I would see people like just like leaving the church and not even like leaving the church, but just like tail spinning with their decisions, right? They're like, I kissed a boy, so now I have to drink and have sex and smoke. And I'm just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like there was just no
totally black and white
space. It was really black and white. And I was lonely, stuck, and like no one understands me. No one else is here. Anyway, so I spent the worst New Year's Eve of my life. I was at home in Missouri. It was so boring. All my friends were partying in New York and I was just...
It was boring in Missouri.
Right. We were in the middle of nowhere.
Figure.
And I was just at my sister's house and her kids had gone to bed.
Janine's?
Janine.
She's amazing.
And we started chatting.
That'd be boring.
Well, it ended up being one of the most important nights of my life because we just started chatting and I was telling her this and I was like, it's awful, Janine. Like, there's literally no one like me and everything's a mess. Mm-hmm. And no one is doing anything about it. Like, no one's rising up. Like, there's... And maybe that was just... It didn't feel dramatic to me at the time. Like, I knew there were people doing things in the space, but nothing was like it for me.
Yeah.
And we just talked and she's like, Charlie, if you want to find someone who's different, you have to be different. And she just like laid it out for me. She's like, if you want to find a you out there that wants what you want, you have to be that person times two and be visible doing it.
Yeah.
That's just what you got to do. And think outside the box. Like, what is a message that these communities need to hear and how can you say it? And I was like, I'm literally no one. Like, look where I come from. There's like, literally crickets outside. Like, no one knows who I am. And she's like, there's got to be something you can leverage to have your voice and build more space in this middle ground. And we just sat there for like 5 minutes thinking. And then like at the same time, we both looked at each other and I had been Cosmo, right? And then I started writing and I wrote my op-ed article, which I did not think would get published. And then it did. And then right after it came out, I like had this strong prompting that I should break up with the guy that I was seeing. And I really liked him, but like he wasn't it. I guess the stuck was that I was thinking I would have to settle. That's what it was. I felt I have to settle. I have no other choice but to settle for something less than I want. And I was living there. And my sister was like, no, you do not have to settle for anything. You become better and then you'll attract who you need. And I started doing that. And then I started attracting people. And for a long time, it wasn't my partner.
Yeah.
Right. It was Ben. I attracted you back and I attracted other people. And I just found myself with this amazing support group that was willing to sit in this middle space and do new things and kind of break the mold a little bit. And eventually by doing that and making really hard decisions through it, I attracted someone who, like, I fully believe that God prepared to be my spouse.
Yeah.
And we got married and like, I didn't have to settle. I got way more than I ever thought was possible because I acted and thought outside the box.
Yeah.
And saying that, I don't want it to sound like I'm the only person who has done that. Cause I see a ton of people who have done that. And it's amazing to see how like many of them have gravitated towards, like, we find each other as we think outside the box and don't settle for less. But I'm so glad that I had someone in my life who was willing to hold me accountable for something better and help me believe and have hope that it was possible.
Yeah. And your story is like a pretty dramatic example. But I think the principle you share is true. Like if we're feeling stuck and in this case, like also like alone, like there's no one that's going to like fit with me, then we just have to like be unapologetically what feels right to us and live our values. And then those people will come into our life.
And what you were saying, Ben, you were worried that coming out would change your relationships and like disrupt friendships. And I'm sure it did. It will change your relationships. Being yourself, if you've been hiding, showing yourself will change it. Like, I have family members that don't talk to me anymore. I have friends that have distanced. There's been a lot of awkward things, but I am way happier, and that doesn't matter to me.
Yeah.
Because I made the choices that felt authentic. And I think that's just what you have to do, or else you'll always feel stuck.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Okay. I feel like with all of our stories, like, there's like some common theme there of like, when we felt stuck, we kind of gravitated to other people. Like, we wanted some kind of community when we felt stuck. Like, what is that? Like, why do you think when we feel stuck, we pull together with other people?
I think it's because we're like meant to be in relationship with each other. Like, we're no one is meant to do life alone. Like, I think we're all meant to have relationships. And there's that famous quote from President Kimball, where he says that God does watch over us and does answer our prayers, but it's usually through other people that he meets our needs. Yeah. I think we gravitate to other people because that's how God answers our prayers and ministers to us.
Yeah.
And when two are gathered together in God's name, like, he's there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What's the scripture?
It's in a number of places.
The one in the Doctrine and Covenants, not thinking of specifically.
I don't know, but it's also in the New Testament, probably in the Book of Mormon.
But it's like a truth, right? When we gather together and we're meeting at that human level, like, we see that we're not human, we're divine. And then it opens inspiration.
Yeah. And it makes me think about, like, I think there's a lot of people who, when they feel stuck, like, do have the courage to reach out and to connect with other people. But it just makes me think about, like, all the people right now who might feel stuck, and maybe they're more shy, maybe they're a little more introverted, and they don't know how to get unstuck, and they have nobody there to connect to. They have nobody there to, like, propel them forward.
Yeah. And that's hard. That's a tough place to be in.
Yeah.
And, you know, as I thought about your question a little more, Cade,
yeah,
the thought that keeps coming to my mind is that I'm stronger with other people.
Yeah.
Like, that's a principle that's taught in General Conference all the time. Like trees intertwine their roots together so they don't blow over in the wind. You know, we're all stronger together.
Yeah.
And so when we feel stuck and need to make a tough decision, we're stronger together.
I don't think I've ever done something that people say is courageous and felt like it was courageous. It's always felt like, yeah. It's like really scary.
Yeah.
I liken the feeling to like having to jump off a cliff, like a high dive, or like a height that's higher than you've jumped into water. Like, you want to not do it, but it's the only way to go, right? It doesn't, like, it's going to feel scary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can I share one, like, much less dramatic story?
Than jumping off a cliff?
No, then you, like, I'm going to, like talk, like, your conversation with Janine and on New Year's Eve. So, in 2020, I'd been living in this house with Charlotte since 2018, so it'd been, like, 2.5 years. And I love living here, but there are a couple oddities about living here, like... And
your shower is 1 square foot.
The shower on the cruise ship was bigger than my shower here.
Ben was like, I love the bathroom. It's so big. I have so much room in the shower. And the three of us were like, what?
That's cute.
Yeah. Yeah. My bathroom here is basically a closet. Anyway, so there are some not great things about living here. And in 2020, I was like, I'm an adult. It is time to move out. It is time to buy a house. And I got a realtor and started looking at houses. And I'm just a terrible decision maker. That's a big life decision. And so I was afraid to do it. But I was like, well, I need to. Like, I need to buy a house. Like, it's time to be a real adult. And I was going to take a few months off of looking. And then the realtor said this to me. He said, Ben, the bus is leaving the station. If you don't buy a house now, you're never going to be able to afford one. The prices are going up so fast. And that proved to be pretty true, actually. That, like, filled me with terror. So I was like, no, I've got to do it. I'm going to buy a house. And I remember telling Charlotte, I was like, Charlotte, I'm going to go look at a house today. And she got so sad. Oh. And her daughter was here. And she was like, Ben, we don't want you to move. We hope you stay. And I got in my car and I was a little salty. And I was like, I cannot make choices, like, big life choices, based on someone I'm not even related to. Like, I'm not even related to her. I can't make choices based on her. And so I went to go tour the house. And I got home that night, like, just, like, kept thinking about that, like, them just, like, wanting me to stay. And then I prayed about it. And I was like, what am I supposed to do? And I just, like, really felt that, well, I'm not obligated to make choices based on Charlotte, that God wanted us to stay together and want us to be here together. And so even though I'd felt stuck, like the place I have continued living has been the same. Like the choice was keep doing the thing I'm already doing.
Yeah.
But I now had direction to make the choice I was already making, which was to stay. Mm-hmm. And that was because I felt like there was some bigger purpose in us staying here together. And now I like 100%, I know that was the right choice, even though once again, I'll never be able to afford a house, but
you tested the waters.
Yeah. And so, I think it like, even if we're like not changing the thing we're doing, we have to own that choice.
Yes.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I will say that there are times I have tested the waters or like moved forward and it's been wrong. And I've gotten like really embarrassed or felt stupid, or I've been like, oh my gosh, this is wrong. And I have to like fix it and move a different direction. And it does feel bad. So I have empathy for that.
And the reason it can be hard to move forward and make choices and use our agencies because sometimes
right
because it doesn't work, it doesn't go great.
Right. And I feel like those times are usually the times when I wasn't like as connected or like it wasn't seeking direction. It was more based on like what I wanted versus what I felt what was God's will for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think on top of that, there's times when I think people make a decision really feeling like it is what God wanted them to do. I know I've had times like this where, you know, I feel like God wanted me to do something. So I went forward with it. And then later on, I look back and I'm like, well, that didn't work out. And so I feel crazy. You know, afterward, I'm like, darn, like, what was I thinking there? And I don't know what the answer is to that, but I think that happens. And I think that's okay. Like, again, I think God trusts us. So even like, even if it, we do feel okay about it, maybe what we feel okay about is that God wants us to explore and wants us to
I've never not learned.
Yeah, yeah.
But I've done something. There's always some piece of information that I acquire that helps inform my future decisions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And sometimes it's just embarrassing.
Yeah. And you learn to like, avoid that.
Yeah. And the truth is like, God trusts us a lot. He gave us a savior because he knew we were going to make mistakes. And making choices and use our agency is the way that we're going to grow. And if we're like when I felt stuck, it was like always a choice, usually combined with like friendship or family that helped me to move forward.
Yeah. And isolation plus fear keeps you stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So go forward with faith, people. And then you won't be stuck until the next time you're stuck, and then you got to do it all again.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have enjoyed this or other episodes, please consider leaving a review, following us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube at Questions from the Closet, or sharing this podcast with someone you love. And as always, please remember that we do not represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Brigham Young University. We're not trying to be prescriptive or tell anyone what to think or what to do.
You heard three perspectives, and there are many, many more. We encourage you to listen to other voices and hear a wide variety of experiences. If you would like to submit a question or share a comment about today's episode, you can email us at questionsfromthecloset@gmail.com.
Until next time.